Turn with me, if you will, please, to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. For some time now, we've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we have begun our study in this wonderful chapter 11 of Hebrews. I suppose that this is the most well-known chapter in the whole of the book, and for some it's the most well-known chapter in the whole of the Bible. It's a chapter which is all about faith, and we are considering together some of the examples of faith. Of course, for many people, this chapter is very familiar, but familiarity should not breed contempt. Rather, we should gain more and more every time that we read the Word of God. And we've come to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. This morning, I want to try and speak to you concerning, by faith, Enoch. You will remember that when we were considering together the life and what this chapter tells us about Abel, we said that Abel really represents the worship of faith. And if that is true, and it is, then certainly Enoch represents the walk of faith. There are three references to Enoch in the Word of God, and we will turn to them as we consider this man. The first reference is found in the book of Genesis in chapter 5, and we'll have a look at that in a moment. The second reference is found here in the book of Hebrews 11, and the third book, the third place is found in the book of Job and verses 14 and 15. Here we have God's hall of fame, and we're looking at some of these great men. And yet, we have said, of course, that men and women are included here. They were just ordinary people who did extraordinary things, simply and solely because they were men and women of faith. Now, let me explain to you that Enoch lived midway between the fall in Genesis 3 and the flood in Genesis chapter 6. That may give us some idea of the historical perspective of this particular person. You can trace two lines, if that's the right word, from Adam. One is an ungodly line, and one is a godly line. Sometimes, theologically, it's called the two seeds. The seed of the ungodly and the seed of the godly. The two seeds are the seed of Cain, who slew his brother Abel, of course, and Seth, who is the one who took Abel's place, it would seem. Now, we have in the Word of God and in the book of Genesis one man whose name was Lamech. Lamech was the seventh person from Adam through Cain. Therefore, it was the ungodly line. And then we find that Enoch was the seventh from Adam through Seth. And that was the godly line. You will remember that it was said of Seth in his day, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Let me say that in Enoch's day, most people seem to have been noted for something or other. And if you turn with me to that chapter 5 of Genesis, you will just glance down it and you will see one or two things, and we'll come back to some of them a little later on. But the first thing that seems to strike us most of all out of this chapter 5 of the book of Genesis is the length of people's lives. For instance, look at verses 3 and 4. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Adam died when he was 930. And then even Seth, if you look at verse 8, you'll see there, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. If you glance down, you'll see one man who lived till he was 950, another who lived until he was 910, and another who lived 895. And you must be struck, of course, of the length of the lives of these people. That's not our subject, but nevertheless, it's very interesting as you study this. Now, you will notice that Enoch's father, and you'll see that in verse 20, lived till he was 962. His son, of course, who was Methuselah, verse 27, you will see he lived to 969, the longest of them all. Now, Enoch wasn't noted for anything like that, was he? Because we understand that in actual fact, he only lived for 365 years. We would consider that a long time, of course, but in comparison with these others, or relative to the situation, he was just a young man when he actually died. No, he wasn't noted for his length of life, but the only thing that Enoch is acclaimed for is found in verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. No, that's interesting. The Hebrew commentary, when it's speaking about this man, simply says, by faith Enoch. And so the writer to the Hebrews interprets his life by those very simple words, by faith Enoch. And so what is he actually known for? He is known simply and solely for his faith, not for his length of life or not for anything else that he actually achieved, but simply and solely that he was a man of faith. Now we understand that faith is an absolute necessity. We've said this to you before, we've tried to emphasize it before, but again, I will turn to these references, of course, so that we can understand them. If we go back to the book of Hebrews, and you'll see that immediately after the verse 5, which is our verse for this morning, you will see that verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are three, it seems to me, indispensable things. You cannot do without them. If you're going to live according to the will of God, and you're going to seek to please him with your life, there are three indispensable things. Just glance back to chapter 9, and you will see verse 22 there. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. So if the blood had not been shed, there would be no remission of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We look at the last one as well, and if you turn to chapter 12... in the book of Hebrews, and verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, and without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We in and of ourselves are not holy, and that is why we need the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ to make us indeed those who are worthy in his presence. And of course, the third impossibility that we have here is found in this verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We ought to question ourselves, of course, didn't we, to make sure that we know something of the blood of Calvary sprinkled upon our hearts and lives, cleansing us. And that holiness, which is the righteousness of Christ, which he alone can give to us. And you and I are responsible and have the obligation that we should live by faith, and that we should count God as indeed real and actual. Now, the subject really that I want to try and speak to you about is the subject that we find here in the book of Hebrews. Let me read again the verse. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I suppose that the verse is very familiar to all of us. So what can we really get out of that? What word is preeminent in that verse? It's the word translation or translated. And I want to try to emphasize that if I can. And my subject this morning really is this: a man whom God took. A man whom God took. And that we're going to consider together. But before we really come to that, we must try to fill in the background and try to understand something about this man, Enoch. So my first point this morning is Enoch's transformation. Enoch's transformation. I want you to turn back again to the book of Genesis, and I hope you don't mind doing that, because of course this is the word of God and we want to get the fullness that we can out of this book. And so we turn to Genesis in chapter 5 and we read verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Now it's obvious from these verses that I've just read to you that for 65 years Enoch lived without God. And then something happened. And that something, of course, was that Methuselah was born. And the birth of Methuselah affected Enoch in a very signal way. In such a manner and in such a way that after that occasion, he began to walk with God. But what actually took place? And that's what I want to really ask myself and try to answer. Now, there are a number of answers that we ourselves can give to this. First of all, we may say that perhaps there was a sorrow at the birth. It could have been that Methuselah's mother actually died, and that perhaps stunned him into beginning his walk of faith. Or perhaps his mother was ill, or perhaps he was born lame. You see, the Word of God doesn't actually tell us, but we can surmise in our minds that that is a possibility, of course. And then the second thing that we can say is perhaps it was just the wonder of the birth. We've all recognised and seen that the birth of any baby is a miracle. And we have beheld it and we've said, what a miracle that this really is. And perhaps Enoch stood back and said, what a miracle this is. There must be a God in heaven and I ought to get my life right. And then the third thing that, again, some would perhaps put forward is what is called baby power. Someone has said, haven't they, a smile can remove mountains. It certainly does in a little baby. If a baby smiles at you, why, you think it's something quite tremendous. Or perhaps even the gurgle of merriment, or the tiny fingers or little toes, or the love that a baby can give to you. And also the very dependence of that baby. Remember how when Pharaoh's daughter found Moses in the bulrushes, the baby wept. And it was that little tear that touched her heart and changed her attitude. Of course, it was all in the providence of God. And so, of course, we could easily say that maybe this was in the providence of God in Enoch's life as well, and that from that moment onward, he began to walk with God. However, that doesn't satisfy the purists in my view, because we understand this, that this man began his walk of faith. How does faith come? Faith doesn't come in circumstances. Faith doesn't come because things happen, however remarkable they may be. They may confirm or they may back up whatever has been said. Faith must come through the Word. And God's Word did come to him at that particular moment. There was a revelation to Enoch, and that revelation was transmitted into the name of his son, Methuselah. What a name. There had never been a Methuselah before. It doesn't seem that way anyway, looking into the Word of God. So what did it mean? The name of Methuselah meant that it shall not come until he die. Or as some other Hebrew scholars would put it, when he is dead, it shall be. And if you look into the Word of God, you will see that exactly from his birth, 969 years later, that was a year of the great flood of Noah, exactly to the very moment. So this was a prophecy, this was a word, this was a word of God concerning the flood, this was a word of God concerning judgment. And it was because he received that word that faith came into his heart and life. You see, the Bible says, doesn't it, in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the only way to receive faith. It's not circumstances, although they may be quite remarkable. It is simply and solely through the word of God. If you desire faith, then you get to the book, because it's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that is so important that we really understand. That was the commencement of his faith. And then the second thing that we have to say is the consistency of it. The word of God indicates, doesn't it, 300 years of unbroken and consistent fellowship with God, where he enjoyed God's companionship, where he experienced his communion, where he shared in his ways, where he heard his word, where he did his will. D.L. Moody has a lovely saying concerning the life of Enoch, and he said this in one of his sermons: those were days of heaven upon earth. Most men walk towards their grave. Enoch walked towards glory. I'm sure it was. But how did he keep it up? For 300 years he walked with God in faith. Well, perhaps a secret is found in his name. Enoch means dedicated. And if you have a name which really means dedicated, then perhaps you have to live up to it as well. Here was a man who was dedicated. Perhaps his name was only given to him after he began to walk with God. I don't know. But here's a man dedicated to walking with God. A man dedicated to the life of faith. Oh, my friend, let me remind you today that we need to be dedicated to walk with God. We need to be dedicated to the life of faith. To walk with God, we need agreement with God. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed, says Amos. We need a daily submission, dying daily to ourselves, so that Christ may live in us by faith. We need a personal separation from the world and the flesh and the devil, so that we might be separated unto Christ and to live for him. And more than that, we constantly need faith. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, by faith, Enoch. How did he do it? By faith. It's as simple as that, and yet profound as that, by faith. The third thing that I have to say here is the contrast of it. You see, most people believe that when Enoch actually lived, it was one of the most difficult times in the history of mankind. It was a period of unparalleled ungodliness. Read in chapter 6 concerning that. It was a time of that wickedness was increasing, that corruption was spreading, that violence was multiplying. And yet, in the midst of all that, we read, Enoch walked with God. Isn't it remarkable? He was a contrast. He really was. And you see, this is the message of his life, that you and I must be like that as well. We live in a similar day. Now, if you read chapter 4 and chapter 5 as well, you will see that it obviously was a great time of achievement in the world. Scientifically, it's called the Age of Progressiveness. It was the first age of industrial revolution, when the art of smelting came into being, chapter 4. And it tells us that cities were built, and people lived in actual cities. They invented musical instruments. The organ and the harp are mentioned. But Enoch's not noted for any of those sort of things. He's not noted for any earthly greatness whatsoever. People wouldn't have his name on the newspaper if there had been a newspaper. No, he was a nothing and a nobody. But he's remembered today. Why? Because he walked by faith. And who are we, nothings and nobodies? I don't suppose that we'll ever have our name emblazoned in lights, and probably we don't want that anyway. We're not noted for earthly greatness. Ah, but what testimony will we leave? Will it be that we walked with God and that by faith we live for God. His biography seems to me to be short, and yet it speaks volumes. Someone said, the darker the world became, the brighter his star shone. And my friend, that ought to be about us as well. The darker this world becomes, then the brighter our star should shine for Christ as we live. So then, the first thing that we see here is Enoch's transformation. And the second thing that I want you to notice as well is the Enoch's translation. It's interesting that the words that are mentioned here in chapter 11 and verse 5 occur twice. By faith, Enoch was, three times, translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Isn't it interesting when you look in the Word of God, and you've read that verse many times, did you notice that the word translation or translated are there three times? Now, of course, the book of Hebrews is written by someone who knew the Old Testament. And he really is interpreting what it says in Genesis and chapter 5 and verse 24. And in that verse, it just simply says, God took him. God took him. That's why I chose the subject this morning. A man whom God took. God took him. And then the writer to the Hebrews said he was translated, that he should not see a death. You know, the story was told of a woman who longed for her husband to be converted. She prayed for him every day and many times, sometimes. But one day he said, I'm coming to church. And she was so pleased that he would go to church. And they went together to church, and all the way she was praying that it might not be a heavy sermon and that it might not be one of the obscure passages out of the Word of God. And she was praying earnestly, and when she got there, to her great alarm, the preacher said he was going to preach from Genesis and chapter 5. And of course, that it really is just a lot of names there, and so on and so forth. But nevertheless, she prayed that the Lord would bless. And afterwards, the man said he wanted to hear more and wanted to know more. And later, giving his testimony, because he was wonderfully saved after a little while, he said it was because of that chapter 5 in Genesis, where continually the words kept on reoccurring, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And it struck home that one day he would die, and he wasn't ready. You see, anywhere in the Word of God speaks to us, and you and I must understand that that is true. But what is the record concerning Enoch? It's something different. Nine people are in that chapter. Nine people, it said, and he died. But Enoch is the exception. He's the only one. He's the one man that stands out. Why? God took him. He didn't die in a normal, ordinary way. So let me, if I can then, first of all, look at the record of this. You'll notice again that here in the book of Hebrews, and again I say this is the interpretation of what Genesis 5 actually says. And what does it say here? It says, was translated that he should not see death. And Genesis says, for God took him. You know, it is true that in one sense, he was the only one in history that should not see death. It's the only one that is recorded of that, actually. Now, I know that you will immediately say to me, what about Elijah? Yes, he was unique with Elijah and perhaps Moses, because some people feel God took him as well. No one ever knew his burial place at all, did they? And so it might be true as well. But in one sense, we understand what the Word of God teaches and what the Word of God says. There's only one person it actually says he was translated that he should not see death. And so Enoch is that man. You remember the little story which I love to tell, and I've told it many times, of the little girl in Sunday school was asked to describe the life of Enoch, and she immediately said that Enoch and God used to go for walks every day. One day they walked a long, long way, and Enoch felt tired, and so God said, you come back to my place and rest a little while. And he went back to God's place, and he liked it so much. that he decided to stay there and not go back home after all. Well, maybe she had a good lot of theology in that, rather than what we actually say. But one thing that is certain here in the record, that one day he disappeared. And they looked for him. You'll notice what our verse actually says, if you've noticed it before. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. What does that mean? And was not found. They must have looked for him. And they couldn't find him at all. Instead of the valley of the shadow of death, he went round the mountaintop of God into glory. There was no interruption for him of heaven. Heaven had begun on earth and it just continued on. There was no interruption. For you and I, we have an interruption. And that interruption, of course, is called death. That's the record. But let me now speak about the reason. This was sudden glory. Sudden glory. Sudden death, sudden glory, we often say. But he didn't have sudden death. It was just sudden glory. Now, it's quite obvious that the Word of God says that he escaped death. He was translated that he should not see death. And that's quite clear, isn't it? And what it shows us, really, ourselves, is simply this, that those with this sort of faith, and I mean a living faith, a real faith, those who have this faith have victory over death, exactly as he was. And death for us is a translation from this earth to heaven itself. The actual words, actually translation in this verse, really means to carry over. And so he was carried over. The life of grace and glory, we live in grace now, one day we'll live in glory, really are the same substance. There's no difference. The difference is only in essence. Now, imagine in your mind, and I often try to meditate on the Word of God for the messages I bring, so that I can gain the greatest out of the Word of God. Imagine in your mind, if there was no sin, and sin had not entered in, as it did in the Garden of Eden, and so there was no sin, this world would be well populated, wouldn't it? So what would really happen? Well, of course, I'm surmising. I don't know for sure, do I? But nevertheless, perhaps this is the way that we would have left this life. Because one thing that I do know, and that is this, death is only necessary because of sin. One man's death, many were made, one man's sin, many were made sinners. And we all pass through the valley of the shadow of death because of sin. And in fact, that chapter that we read from 1 Corinthians, which is such a wonderful chapter, earlier in the chapter, verse 26, Paul speaks of our last enemy, which is death. All the other enemies have been conquered. And now we come to this last hurdle, this last enemy, which is death. And God translates us over death and through death to take us into glory. Some will say that perhaps God couldn't loan this man to the world anymore. A lovely thought, but I don't know what biblical backing it has. But it seems to me that by faith, that's the answer. And for us as well. Death, of course, is an enemy, and death is a terror. But we can understand that we will be translated by faith. If we have this faith, by faith, then you and I will know that translation. And then the third thing that we see here concerning this translation is the revelation. Many people will say that here is a picture of what they call the rapture. I don't believe that at all. I would say quite clearly that that word is never found in the scriptures, and I wonder if we should actually use it. No, this is a picture, yes, of the coming of the Lord, which I believe is one event. And in 1 Corinthians 15, again, you will find that it's called a mystery. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the voice of the archangel, the trump of God shall sound, and we shall be changed. That's the word of great victory. We shall all be changed. What's the word? The word is translated. We shall all be translated. Now this I say, brethren, Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither corruption inherit incorruption. But we shall be changed. What a wonderful thing to know the word of God and to understand that's what the Bible actually teaches for us. That when the Lord comes, whether it's by death or in his second coming, when the Lord comes, you can imagine in your mind, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they shall shout, death shall be swallowed up in victory. And those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And they shall shout, O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it remarkable? Enoch was the first prophet. The first prophet. And you see in Jude, and you can look this up for yourself, our time goes quickly, but you can look it up yourself, or perhaps I ought to read it to you. In Jude chapter, not chapter, verses 14 and 15, you'll see here he was the first prophet. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, as the great prophet, the first prophet of the Bible, what did he prophesy? The coming of the Lord, when we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of a lie. This morning, we've tried to have a look at Enoch's transformation and his translation. I want to now, if I can, to speak about Enoch's transmission. And what I mean by that, what did he transmit to us in his life that we can learn? Three very simple things, which I'm sure you understand. First of all, he believed God. He believed God. Here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith, Enoch. What does it mean? It means he believed God. And it seems to me that this commentary on his life informs us that everything that happened in his life was by faith. Not just the big things, but the small things. By faith, Enoch. And I wonder if we really catch hold of that. Oh, we live by faith, don't we, when we come to church and when we do the things which are religious. But what about everything we do? Is it by faith? And what I mean by that is this. God was real to Enoch. You know, I think the worst thing possible amongst us is that God is not real to us. Is that possible, you say? Yes, it is. Amongst Christians who go to church and sing the hymns and carry their Bibles. Is it possible? Yes, it is. Do we really believe God in every aspect for our lives? God was real to him. We could say concerning Enoch, he had faith in tough times. These are tough times. Do we really believe God? Are we really trusting the Lord? Oh, he didn't have faith in the world, even though with all its scientific advance, with all its great potential, he didn't have faith in man. Because he saw their corruptness. He didn't have faith in himself. Because he knew that his heart was deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But he had faith in God. And this morning that's the first challenge. This is the testimony he left. If we were to inscribe on his tombstone something of an epitaph, we would say, he believed God. What a wonderful thing to inscribe on our tombstone. He believed God. She believed God. Would that be true of you? And then the second thing is, he walked with God. We've thought about this, haven't we? His daily walking with God. 300 years of constant fellowship. We're not called to walk 300 years, are we? We're called just to walk this few years in this life. Before, you see, Enoch walked in the paths of sin. But after that experience that he had of the Word of God, now he's conscious of the divine presence. He doesn't walk in this world by himself any longer. He walks with God. Are you walking with God today? And then the third thing that we could put on his tombstone for the world to understand about this man, he pleased God. Look at what it says here he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a remarkable thing to say. This was his testimony. You know, it seems to me we all have a choice. We can please ourselves, but if you go through life just seeking to please yourself, you'll be the most miserable person. I suppose that we can say, well, I want to please others. But you can't please others all of the time. We understand that, don't we? We must please God. That's so important because it's the best for us and it's the best for others as well. And somehow it seems to me the secret of pleasing God is obedience. If you have a child, you know that you love them to obey. When you say something, you want them to do it. And God wants that from us. And the secret of walking with God and pleasing God is obedience, obeying him through his word. Pleasing God is an evidence that he walked by faith. He's like Bunyan's pilgrim making progress through this old world. Enoch wasn't attracted to the cheap merchandise of the Vanity Fair of this world. Neither was Pilgrim as he went to the celestial city. He pleased God. That's all he's noted for. And this is much more ambitious, much more important, isn't it? Than ambition or achievements or success or money or possessions. At the end of my life, I want this to be said. He pleased God. And don't you as well? Isn't this important to every one of us here today? You know, Queen Elizabeth, our Queen, has a wonderful crown. She doesn't wear it often, of course, because it's so heavy. And she couldn't go walking around it. She'd have a headache continually if she did. But do you know this? That in that particular crown, there are 2,783 diamonds. There are 277 pearls. There are 18 sapphires. There are 11 emeralds. There are 5 rubies. And you may say, these are all priceless gems. You couldn't sell it, could you? How much would it cost? Priceless gems. And yet, you know, listen, this is the important thing about what I want to say. The crown that Enoch has today is of far greater value than that crown of Queen Elizabeth. And the crown that you and I will have as well is far greater value than all the crowns of the sovereigns of the world. Why? He believed God, he walked with God, and he pleased God. What about you? Are you determined to do that? Our message this morning, a man whom God took by faith, Enoch.